Thank you, Amy. You know, I forgot to read the announcements before we got started, so I'm just going to wait until we're done. I don't want to finish that song and then get into the announcements. That was a pretty song. I ask that you would give our brother Brian your careful and prayerful attention, knowing that he has a message for us today, and that we might be able to apply it in our lives. And I give to you our brother and apostle, Brian McAdoo.
Thank you, Bob. If you're wondering if it was a trick, it wasn't. They didn't announce Joel to preach this morning and just throw me in here because they're afraid you weren't going to show up, although that might have been true. But we just juggle the schedule a little bit, and I hope you will deal with it. Our brother Andrew will be preaching tonight, and I hope you come and hear him do that. And I'm here this morning. I am going to begin my sermon in the book of Jude. If you have a hard time finding that book, it's very little. And it's just before the book of Revelation, and we don't use it a whole lot, so that's why it's hard to find. But I'm going to begin in Jude, and I'm not going to tell you what chapter. You figure it out, but we're going to begin in verse 14. And it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." I'm going to go back to where I started. I'm not going to talk a lot about Enoch here, but Jude is speaking words from Enoch. He was the seventh in line from Adam. Apparently he was a prophet. There's a book, the book of Enoch, that we don't use. It is available. It's out there. It wasn't included by the men that compiled our Bibles. But it appears that there was at least some wisdom in Enoch's words and his prophesying, although his book has, I'll just be blunt, some strange things in it. Apparently Jude thought these words were prophetic, and they were true to us. And he warned the people about how they were acting, about God's judgment that would be executed. And he warns them. And in verse 16, we read, I'm going to go back and read again. It says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and with their mouths speaking great swelling words." He warns them about these people, about being murmurers. And I found that interesting. I decided to look into that a little bit, and I find this word murmur, it's the same word used throughout the Scriptures. We see a lot of places we're warned not to be murmurers, not to be that kind of person. It occurs many times in the Bible, and it specifically implies people that are finding fault with God, finding fault with God's plan. You know, we might murmur because we stubbed our toe, or that we're hungry and we haven't found anything to eat yet, or Taco Bell's closed and they should be open. But we're talking, when they're speaking here of the murmurs, they're talking about people that are finding fault in God's plan, His purposes, His doings in their lives. It speaks about people complaining about their personal lot in life. They think it's too hard. They compare themselves to others, and they blame God that they don't have what others have. They wish their circumstances were different. God put them in the wrong circumstances. And so they murmur. They complain. You know, we can see many examples. People that are poor complain that they're not rich. People that live in Africa can complain they don't live in America. Slaves complain that they're not free. Blacks want to be white. Ugly people complain they're not beautiful. Fat people complain that they weren't born skinny with a better metabolism. The local ministry complain they're not missionaries. The missionaries complain they're never home. Priests complain they're not elders or apostles. People born in Missouri wish they were in Arizona, don't they? Some are. You get my point? It can go on forever. We have a lot in life. And sometimes we didn't get to pick it. But he says there are murmurs. And so they feel sorry for themselves. And then they justify the lust of their flesh because God didn't do fairly to them. Well, I'm fat. God could have made me to where I had a metabolism, where I could be skinny. So I'm fat. He did me wrong. I'm going to go have a donut. Or, well, God must not think I'm good enough to be a preacher, so I'm not going to study. I'm going to go watch television. We can use any rationale we want. It's murmuring. It's complaining about our lot in life, who we are, where we live, how much money we make, the good and the bad. It's our lot. And he says, don't complain about it. Live with it. Deal with it. Don't put yourself that God did not treat you fairly. That is not what we're supposed to put our course in life. In Revelation chapter 2, just a couple pages away, verse 7, John says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh. What are they overcoming? What we're supposed to overcome is ourselves. Ourselves. Our desires. We are our own worst enemy. Why? Because we compare ourselves to what we think would ideally be our life. And if we start complaining about it, if we do like this, we're murmurers about it instead of workers within the lot that the Lord gave us, then we're not overcoming. Then we're complaining. Then we're pulling ourselves back and we're not doing everything that we can possibly do in the conditions in which we live. It's easy to say, well, if you know the Lord made me a millionaire, I could afford to do, you know, buy a new Land Rover in Kenya, or I could afford to do this, or I could afford to do that. Well, that's not my case. I have to work within the guidelines, within the boundaries God set for me. I have to overcome the idea of what I could do if it were different. What are we to do? What we have to do is get out of ourselves. Bob said a Wednesday night, the universe does not revolve around Brian. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You thought it did. I thought it did. Didn't you think it did? Or did it revolve around Aaron? It doesn't revolve around any of us. It revolves around God and His plans and His doings and His ideas. So we have to get out of ourselves. We can't worry. We can't complain. We can't bemoan the fact of the lot the Lord has given us to live in. But it says that if we live, if we do that, back in this verse it says in verse 17, it said, but beloved, remember the words which are spoken before you of the apostle Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. These people that are complainers, these people that live within themselves, it says they are going to separate, divide themselves from the truth of God, from the Lord, from God's plan, and they're going to live sensually. Thinking about themselves is destructive. This word is a special word, sensually. And I would like to use an example of this sensual idea. We can read it in the Book of Mormon in 3rd Nephi, page 618. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. And some were lifted up unto pride and boasting, because of their exceeding great riches, yea, even unto great persecutions. For they were many merchants in the land, and also many lawyers and many officers. And the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. Yea, some were ignorant because of their poverty, and others did receive great learning because of their riches. Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceedingly humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railing and persecution and all manner of afflictions, and would not and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, inasmuch as the church began to be broken up. Yea, inasmuch as in the 13th year the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. I use this reading because we see people that are living sensually. They felt they were better because they were rich. They felt they were trodden down because they were poor. They learned because they had advantage. They did not learn because they didn't have the advantage. And so there was this great division because people were revolving their world around themselves. The rich were looking down on the poor. The poor were angry at the rich. And it says, the church was divided. It broke up, except a few. You know, and it says here, except a few of the Lamanites. It doesn't say if they were rich or poor or whatever. But it says what they were was committed to be steadfast and immovable and keep the commandments of God. It didn't matter to those few people what their lot in life was. What mattered was being steadfast. What mattered was being immovable. And then they remained. But the rest of the church broke up. It was destructive. This sensual idea within us to live after who we are and judge other people, either good or bad or better or worse, by what they have and about their lot in life is a sensual relationship. It's a sensual attitude in our minds. Paul said it best in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. What did Paul say he was? He called himself a prisoner of the Lord. Literally, Paul was in prison when he wrote that. He was in prison in Rome. He was held captive. Remember, we can read in Paul's writing how he survived shipwrecks, how he was beaten with a switch many times, how he was, all these bad things happened to Paul. Now he's sitting here in prison, probably starving, half naked, cold, hungry. And what's he say? I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Is he murmuring and complaining about his lot in life? No. No, he's not. He says for you. He says for me. Walk worthy to what you're called. Brian, if you're called to be sitting in a dirty prison in Kenya someday, be worthy of it. You know? Don't complain about your lot in life. Be worthy that God has placed you in that prison to do whatever it is you have to do. Do it with lowliness and meekness, long-suffering and forbearing, whatever it is. You know, most of us won't have to be like Paul and be in a prison, but we should be prisoners of Jesus Christ. Prisoners don't get to choose a whole lot. You know, the lights come on, the cell doors slam open, they get up and they get in a line, they walk down and they have their breakfast. Somebody prods them along with a shotgun back to their cell, the door slams shut. Or they say, okay, now it's your turn to take a shower. Now it's your turn to go out in the yard and see the sun for 15 minutes. They're told exactly what to do. And if they complain, it won't make any difference. Paul says we are to be prisoners of Jesus Christ. Christ will tell us exactly what to do, and we should just follow those rules. Not complain about them, not try to change them, but live within them. Be a prisoner, just as Paul was, not murmuring. In Proverbs chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, it says, better is the poor. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that preserveth in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good, that he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Better is the poor that walks in integrity than a rich that does not. He says that a soul without knowledge, those that don't know and understand and believe and have a relationship with God, is not good. And be haste with their feet to sin is also not good. You know, we can go out, we can learn a little bit, but we don't have to hastily go out and try to correct everybody else. That's not our lot in life. He said we're to learn. We're supposed to have knowledge, but not hastily use it to condemn other people, to put ourselves above other people, to correct everyone else. He goes on, the foolishness of man perverteth his ways, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. The foolish of man perverts his ways. We have this lot in life in which we live, and we have to be a part of it. We have to deal with it. This sensual side cannot rule who we are. Let's return back to Jude, verse 18. It says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. He's warning them. In the last days, there's going to be mockers. They're going to be mocking you. They're going to be mocking the people that he spoke to. Anybody, does anybody think of a prophecy that warns us about this, other than this one in Jude, in the Book of Mormon? How about Lehi's vision? 1 Nephi chapter 2. Verses 68 through 76. I hope you all know this vision. It says, and it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. Here Lehi saw a vision. He's standing at the tree that has the fruit most desirable, and he desires others to come and join him at that tree. And he's looking, he says, I see others coming. They're pressing forward towards that tree. And they caught hold of the rod of iron that ran up along the side of the banks that led to that tree. And they did press forward through the midst of darkness, which are the temptations and the trials of life, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes round about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about and beheld on the other side of the water a great and spacious building. And it stood as if it were in the air, high above the earth. And it was filled with people, both young, old and young, both male and female. And their manner of dress was exceedingly fine. And they were in the attitude of mocking and pointing their fingers towards those that had come at and were partaking of the fruit. And after they had tasted of the fruit, they were ashamed because of those who were scoffing at them. And they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Jude told us, you know, in the last days there's going to be mockers. There will be mockers. And here Levi is telling us that there was people that reached the tree. They grabbed hold of the rod of iron, the word of God. They went through the trials of life. They escaped the dirty, filthy waters along the path. And there they were, partaking of the fruit, the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. They're the people sitting in the churches today. It's you. It's people like you. They're there. They're partaking. But he looks and there's a building. The vain imagination of the world, the pride of the world, the sensual ideas of the world. And what was happening? Those people that were living after the sensual desires of the life were pointing fingers and they were mocking. And it says that these people that had already reached the love of God, at that point in time, they left. And they went into forbidden paths. You can't ever, for one moment, think, I've made it. I am safe. You're not safe. Satan still desires to have you. Satan still wants you. You're not safe. The world is pointing its finger at you. He's mocking you. They're trying to make you ashamed. You know that word ashamed, it says they were ashamed. Again, that goes right back to the sensual side. It says they were sensual, following after their lust. And so in this last day, there will be mockers. There will be people that are ashamed. We deal with that. They're dealing with it now in Kenya. People are looking at the Church of Christ and they're pointing their fingers and saying, you guys are strange. You guys are wrong. People are there, they're partaking of the fruit. We lost a whole congregation in Uganda because the other churches said, you can't be part of us because you're not like us. Well, we want to be like you. They were ashamed of who they were, and they left. They were at the tree, they were partaking of the fruit, but they let the world point the finger at them, and they were ashamed. We have to be ready. We can't defend that. We can't overcome that if we don't know it's going to happen. You go into your school. You go into your workplace. You go into a grocery store. And you start telling people what you believe. They're going to look at you like you're strange. And like you're weird. And they're going to laugh at you. They're going to shake their head. They're going to wonder why you would spend your Sundays sitting in a church instead of out on the lake. Are you ashamed? Be prepared to have it happen. But you're at the tree. You're partaking of the fruit. Don't let the world cause you to be ashamed. Don't let the mocking take you away. Verse 19 says, these be they who separate themselves. They separate themselves from the truth. They separate themselves from the love of God, essentially having not the Spirit. Again, this word, essentially. You look up the word in the dictionary. You look up the word throughout most of the Bible dictionaries. And the definition is generally used in the Bible to satisfy the lust of the body. Look up Webster's, and it's going to say sensual is satisfying the lust of the body. However, here in Jude, there is a different word translated as sensual. It's the only place in the Bible that it is used. And according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, it states here that this sensuality is especially to the mind. The mind. Not the body. It's not satisfying your bodily lust, but it's talking about your mind, your wisdom. The corrupt desires and affections of your mind. And that's what he's telling us here. Don't let your mind take you to these forbidden paths that will separate you from God. The mind. It's a hard thing for us to control. You know, it just races around inside there. You know, it's got these thoughts pounding on the inside of your skull all the time. Sometimes you can control your mouth and control your tongue. Some of us can, not everybody, but don't always do it. But our minds are hard to control, aren't they? Those thoughts just hammer away. And that's what it's saying. It's that sensual thing of the mind. It's feeling ashamed. It's feeling mocked. It's feeling smaller or less than somebody else because of the lot in life you have. This word here is not taking us to the forbidden paths of the sensual desires of the body. It's telling us to guard our minds. Don't let the world influence your mind that you are wrong, that you're ashamed of Jesus Christ. Lehi's vision, he saw the people mocking them. And sensually, their minds wanted to be like everybody else. So they were ashamed. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. For everyone of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling blocks of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign of a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. What do you say here? Those that set up idols in their hearts. It goes back to that sensuality of the mind, the desires inside our hearts. It's not our physical actions of sensuality. It is in our minds, our hearts, our desires of life. What motivates us? Are we going to let the mockers, are we going to let the world determine who we are? Are we going to control our minds? That's what we're called to do. And so I really want to go to verse 18. And really, this verse 18 in Jude is the verse that jumped out at me for this sermon. And it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's what Jude is telling them to do. That's what I'm preaching this sermon about today. I'm not here to accuse you of all these other things. I'm just showing you what it says about them. But what Jude was telling them, that when your mind is playing these games with you, when the world is pointing the fingers and mocking you, when you're standing at the tree and others are making fun of you, when you find your lot in life is different than somebody else's and you wish it wasn't, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. That's what we have to do. Just like Lehi's vision, they stood at the tree partaking of the fruit, but they walked away from it. We have to keep ourselves there. We have to maintain what we have. We have to be prepared. The key is to keep. Keep. We have it. That's why you're here. Now you have to stay here. As I said, this job is not done. You won't be finished with your work here on this earth and preparing yourself to stand in the judgment day until the day you lay down this life. Until then, you have to keep yourself in the love of God. How do we do that? You have heard the Scriptures. You have learned the Scriptures. You have arrived and partaken of the fruit. You felt the presence of the God. You know that the fruit that you partake of is sweet above all other fruit. Most of you have experienced it. The world mocking. The world pointing their fingers. The world trying to make you ashamed. Satan's attacked you wherever he can. Where's he going to come at you? He's going to come at you at your weakest point. We all have different ones. Whatever your weakest point is, Satan is going to come. He's going to attack you. He's going to try to separate you from the love of God. It says Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat. The same thing. What is sifting? What do they do when they sift wheat? They are removing the wheat from the chaff. Separate. He's trying to separate you from the love of God. Judas said, keep yourself in the love of God. It all boils right down to that. Separate or keep. Stay or go. Which is it? That's what we have to do. That's what we have to decide. You know, if he's going to come at us, and he's going to come at our weakest point, he's going to come at us sensually, in your mind, in your thoughts, wherever your weakest point is in your mind, that's where he's going to begin. That's where he's going to try to attack you, in your emotions. That's where he's going to come against you. You know, if Satan just came in this room right now, says, I'm ready to pick a fight with you. That would be easy, wouldn't it, you know? You know, Gary and Hubert and Dennis and I, man, we'd be in on it. You know, we can take him. We can take him. That's too easy. He's not going to come and say, come on, let's pick a fight. You know, I'll fight you. That's not how he works. He's going to come in our minds, you know. Here's this little kink in Brian's armor, and I'm going to get myself in there. And every time I have, I'm going to put a temptation right there. That one thing right in front of him. It's going to be there, you know. Anybody bring donuts for potluck today? There's one of my temptations, you know. It's that chink in my armor. You know, there's those donuts. I want to grab them. I want to eat them. You know, all good cops eat donuts or health food. You know, that there's all those things. Whatever it is that's weak, that's where he comes. That's where he's going to attack us. I have to keep myself from that. He's going to take my friends and they're going to make accusations against me. I have to keep myself against their mocking, their scorning. Against those vulnerable areas, we have to be strong. We have to put up our defenses. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Something we have control over. We do have control over that. We have control over it by doing exactly what he tells us to do. Let's look at it. John chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Again, Jesus is telling us, keep in my love. Continue in it. You're here. Continue in it. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know, that's how we keep in the love of God. We keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. We understand them. We read them. We see them. We apply them to our life. If we want to keep in that love, we keep his commandments. He says, I kept the commandments of my Father. You keep my commandments. You will remain in my love. Let's go to Mosiah. Chapter 2, verse 49, page 223. Just 49. But this much I tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves, and your thoughts, and your words, and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God, and continue in the faith, After what you have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. Here, Mosiah, King Benjamin, puts in just a few words the things that I've been talking about. You have to watch yourself. Watch where you are. Be prepared. Watch your thoughts, your sensual ideas, your thoughts that are hammering inside your head that says, I want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be different. Your thoughts that tell you it's okay. Your thoughts that rationalize, well, my lot in life wasn't good enough, therefore I don't have to do or I can do. Watch them. Then watch your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments. Then you can continue the faith. Then you can remain in the love of God. But he says at the end that you have to do it until the end of your lives or you will perish. You will perish. You know, this is a race that we're in. It may not seem like a race. You know, some of us are prodding along pretty slow. But the race is you have to cross the finish line. You know, recently we watched the Olympics. I was watching, for some reason we had a television. I don't remember where I was. I guess we were in Mombasa with Gordon, and we had the Olympics on. And here was the marathon runners. Have you ever run a marathon? I ran one once. Never ran again after that. Stupidest thing I ever did. But here's these marathon runners, you know, and they hit the road, 26 miles and so many yards, and they're on the road. Well, you know, within about 2 hours, a little less probably, mine was 5.5 hours, but 2 hours, that first guy crosses the line, he wins a gold medal. Then the second guy crosses the line, he wins a silver medal. The third guy crosses the line, he wins a bronze medal. But here's, you know, 50 other guys back there. They're not going to get a medal. Not a medal won. Can you imagine if you were that very last guy? The last guy, you know. You just ran 20-some miles. You're not going to get a medal. Everybody in the stands has gone home. And your legs are hurting, you're thirsty, you're tired, you're worn out. You say, man, why am I running this? And you know, why don't I just stop? Why don't I just stop? Well, they didn't. Every single one of those guys, even the guy that came in, you know, he still had, you know, less than half the time that I ran it in, you know, 2 hours and 20 minutes or so, he crossed the finish line. He crossed the finish line running. Had nothing to win. Other than crossing the finish line. The same is true with us. We can go out there, we can run the fastest race. That guy that won the gold medal, he could have been ahead of the pack the whole way, but if he'd have stopped and sat down on the ground 1 yard short of that finish line and let that very last guy pass him up, he would not have won. He would not have won. He'd have taken last place. He'd have been a failure. We are in a race. We have to cross the finish line. And the only way to do that is to endure to the end. To live this life even until the end of our lives. We have to be prepared to meet God until the day we lay down this life. Not run a fast race. I can't go back and say, well, you know, Lord, I've given you this many years of service. I went to Africa. I baptized this many people. I did this. I did that. Now I'm through. Now my time is my time. I'm just going to go out and do what I want to do. Guess what? I just lost the race. We have to continue. We have to fulfill the race. We have to cross that finish line even when we're tired. I hope that we're all tired. I hope we all grow old and weary. I remember thinking of some of the people that sat in this congregation in their wheelchairs giving a testimony. Couldn't hardly understand them. They were so old. But they were still running the race. They were still a part of it. They were still glorifying God. They didn't use the excuse, well, I'm old and I'm tired. I won't be there anymore. They were running that race and they crossed the finish line running. And we know where they're at. because it says they will have eternal salvation if they do that. So the call to us is to keep ourselves in the love of God individually and as a church. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God, and we do that by keeping His commandments. If we keep His commandments, then He will preserve us. Let's go back to Jude, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. He's speaking of Christ. He is able to keep you from falling away from the love of God. He is able, through His blood, to present you faultless. You know, every one of us out there, we can look at ourselves and we can see our faults. You know, sometimes you think about it. You know, in the Book of Mormon, it says, imagine yourself standing before God at the judgment throne. I hate to do that. I absolutely hate to do that, you know, because I see myself as I am today standing before God, and I see every little fault. But those faults I should try to change. I should try to improve myself. But if I do what we're said, if I keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, if I repent and I endure to the end, when I stand before God, I will stand faultless. You will stand pure and white, clean through the blood and the atonement of Jesus Christ, faultless. Christ is able to do that, and He's going to do it with joy because you're one of His. You're one of His children. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. That should be your thoughts every day. Don't let the sensual things of this life change your direction. Don't murmur against a lot in which you've been given. We don't all have everything the same. Some people have it easier, and some people have it a lot worse. A lot worse. You know, I had a tendency before I used to like it when I was a police officer. You know, for part of the time I worked at the Biltmore. Drive around the Biltmore, all the fancy rich people lived there, and I come home to my little slummy house and I go, man, those guys sure got it made. Then I got to go work South Phoenix in these little tiny ransacked shacks of, you know, holes the size of a pickup truck in the walls and mice the size of cats running through the place. A pot of burnt beans on the stove that was half burned up. And I come home to my mansion. I thought, man, I got a beautiful house. You know, we can't compare ourselves to everybody else because it's always going to look different. Our lot is what the Lord gave us. Don't murmur about it. Find out what the Lord wants you to do with it. And then do it. And then you'll have the joy of Jesus Christ. May God bless you in that endeavor.
Thank you, Brian. We're going to close with number 363, and while you're looking that up, I'll read the announcements. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to Thee at this time, grateful for this opportunity we've had to come and hear Your Word preached, grateful for the Your goodness to us, for the Scriptures You've given us, and for the ministry You've called to expound those things into us. I pray, Father, that You would strengthen us to make whatever changes in our lives are necessary to keep ourselves from the world and for You. Father, I pray that You would strengthen our minds to be able to hold fast to the rod of iron. I pray, Father, for the many who as well stand in need of our prayers. We continue to lift up Tracy and our brother Marvin Carroll, the many suffering with cancers and various afflictions. Father, those who are struggling with sins in their life, I pray, Lord, that You would touch them and help them to overcome. Lord, I thank You for the gift of Thy Son, for the hope that we can have in Him. Lord, as we would go our separate ways through the day, I pray that Your Spirit would be upon us, to be upon our conversations, that they would be right and that they would we would be able to glorify You. I pray, Father, until we meet again, that you would watch over and protect us. And I ask it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.